There's a story about a missionary who had gone out into the field and served in remote parts of the world in tribes that, you know, really were fairly uneducated and just had their own customs. He'd been out there for decades, and he tried to lift them up, to civilize them, to teach them the love of God, to teach them to forgive and be kind to each other. And he'd worked hard over the decades to get that done. Finally, he got word that the missionary society that sent him out wanted him to be coming home, that he could no longer stay there. And as he thought about his work done, he realized there was one thing that he hadn't done well, and that was he hadn't taught them how to speak English so as to communicate with other missionaries that would come. So just as he's about to leave, he decides to take the chief out and try and teach him some English. And so he takes him out, and as they walk through the jungle, all of a sudden they come up to a rock, and he looks at the chief and he says, "This is a rock." And the chief looks at him and says, "Rock?" He's so pleased that he's learning it this quick. He walks a little further, and then all of a sudden he sees a tree, and he says, "This is a tree." And he looks at the chief, and the chief comes back and says, "Tree." The padre, this missionary, is excited. At that point, though, he hears rustling in the bushes, and he looks over, and there he sees two people from the tribe who are rather intimate with each other, making love. And he's flustered, and he doesn't know what to say. And so he just says, "Riding a bike." And all of a sudden, the chief looks, pulls out his blowgun, takes two pellets, shoots them both, and kills both of them dead. The missionary is incensed. "I tried to make this tribe civilized. I tried to tell them the love of God, you know, about forgiveness, you know." And he looks at the chief, "How could you kill these two people in cold blood?" And the chief looks at him and says, "My bike." Now, you might not like that joke. But what does the love of God do for you? What does the love of God do for you? It might be a strange way of getting into this, but what does the love of God do for you? I mean, do you look at yourself from the perspective of that I'm sufficient within myself? I mean, do you ever look at yourself as I'm good enough, better than those folks over there? If you are, then to tell you the truth, that's not at all what I'm getting at. Do you ever look at yourself as, "Oh, well, I didn't make too many mistakes. You know, I'm, you know, in the scheme of things, I'm doing pretty well. I didn't make many mistakes." Well, if that's the case, that's not what I'm getting at. The point I'm trying to get at is this, is how do you perceive yourself? Do you look at yourself and say, "You know, I have value within myself that's not dependent upon what I've done. Value within myself that is simply intrinsic to me because I was created in the image of God. That I have value within me that's loved and beloved. There's value within me that God sees value and loves me just for that, not dependent upon anything that I do." That's the point I'm trying to get. How do you look at yourself? Do you have that sense of worth that comes not from what you do, but rather from just the fact that God created you? You see, I believe that's what God wants to get across to each and every one of us. You know, as I look at the story in the gospel today, it's a story of the baptism of Jesus, and then about the temptation, and it goes right smack dab into he's off in ministry in Galilee. But if you ever look at the baptism of Jesus, it's quite interesting. Here he is. He's at the River Jordan. He's with his cousin, John the Baptist. He's out there. He goes out into the water. It says as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, either in a dove or like a dove. And then it says, a voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I love you." You know, if you think about it, and I've said this before, you know, Jesus at this point has not preached one sermon, has not healed anybody. He has not changed water into wine or walked on water, done any miracles. He has not been, you know, raised anybody from the dead, or let alone been resurrected himself from the dead. He hasn't done anything except be himself. Be himself in relationship with his Father. Just been himself. And yet he was beloved, in whom God the Father was well pleased. You see, that's the kind of love that each one of us have the availability of having. And it's from that love that actually we're supposed to live out of that. You know, the next part of the story in the gospel today is a story, it says, real interesting, it says that the Holy Spirit at that point, after he comes out of the baptism, immediately he's driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days. It doesn't say, you know, like in Matthew and in Luke, it says he's led by the Spirit. No, Mark, he makes it more emphatic. He's driven, almost like he's got a limo that takes him out to the wilderness. But what's going on there? He's going out and he's tempted. He's tempted. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that's kind of strange. I mean, doesn't Jesus himself in the prayer that actually we'll all say in a little while, pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, and then a line in there, lead us not into temptation? And yet here's the Holy Spirit. You'd think, you know, he's one of the three in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's leading him, driving him into the wilderness where he's tempted. Well, the first thing you got to realize is this. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that he led him into temptation. It says he led him into the wilderness where he's tempted. We live in life. That's a fact. And there's a lot of temptations in this life. But I don't know that God ever sets us up to be tempted. I think that life provides enough opportunities for ourselves to be tempted. So we might get tempted, but the Holy Spirit, the Lord, didn't drive us to temptation. He didn't drive Jesus to be tempted. But he put him in a spot, the wilderness, to be tempted. Now, you know, here again, this kind of throws me off. Here he is in the wilderness. You know, I don't know about you, the wilderness can be frightening. I mean, there's jackals, there's bears, there's the lions, there's all kinds of things there. But there's not a whole lot of stuff out in the wilderness to tempt. I mean, if he wanted to tempt, why didn't he drive him to Vegas? You know, the Holy Spirit drives the Lord, drives the Jesus to Vegas. Now, that would have said temptation to me. But he says, no, he goes into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness where there's not a whole lot. Actually, he's all by himself. So what goes on in the temptation? You know, it says that Satan is the one that does the tempting. You know, most people, I believe, think that Satan is kind of like this entity that's outside, you know, rather than inside. You know, so the temptation is that, you know, there's this other guy doing it all, sneaking around. But I don't believe that Jesus really attests to that. You know, look at his teaching, you know. He says clearly, you know, he says, it's not what's, you know, what's not what goes outside your body into your body, it's what goes inside makes you defiled. He also says, when he actually is, in a sense, bringing up the Ten Commandments again in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? You've heard it said, and then he quotes each commandment. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've lusted after your neighbor's wife, you've already committed adultery. Now, that's not doing anything. That's up here. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate your brother or your sister, you've already committed murder. That's not doing outside. That's inside. You see, I think Jesus' temptations were all internal. Now, Satan might have caused them. I won't take it away from him. If he wants the credit, give him the credit. But I think it was up here because isn't that the way we're tempted? Aren't we tempted that way? I mean, think of where your mind goes. You know, you've always heard me say that my mind is a bad neighborhood to grow up in. I mean, I have neighborhood watch up here because the truth of the matter is that my mind can go almost anywhere. And it's those places that where I'm tempted. I mean, think of the temptations that you have normally. You know, when somebody crosses your path that you don't really like, when somebody jumps in line at Publix before you, when you're driving out here and the traffic's lousy. Think about it. If you walk in here and somebody else is sitting in the seat that you've sat in for the last 15 years, think what's going through your mind. You know, sometimes I think I'm just going to mess up all the seats and see what happens. The truth of the matter is we get used to our routine. Do we think it's temptation? No, but I guarantee feelings start coming forward that are not real kind and gentle. You see, Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's tempted. He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. But what are the temptations even? The temptations are first, that he change a stone into bread. Second, that he jump off a pinnacle because God's not going to let him fall to the ground. Third one is, Satan goes, you know, if you worship me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the whole world. Everything's going to be there. You can have it all. It's bigger than the lotto. You can take it all. Yeah, if you just turn around and deny who you really are. Because in each one, what does he say prior to the temptation? If you're really the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, you can turn that stone into bread. You know, if you're the Son of God. But, you know, are you the Son of God? You see, I believe that what the temptation is all about is what we get into as much as that. It's where all of a sudden, you know, temptation comes in to deny our identity. You see, Jesus was given an identity at the baptism. You are my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. You're my beloved Son. It doesn't depend upon what you do. You're going to live out of your identity for the rest of your life. That's what's going to be able to have you capable of overcoming and not submitting to the temptations that come into your life. But think of us. If we realized what our identity is as a beloved child of God, how many temptations would really succeed in your life? You know, think about it. Next time you get tempted on anything, whether it be something going off in your mind or something you want to say, say to yourself, if I'm a beloved child of God, would I be doing this? Because you're going to find that all of a sudden something will change. Now, if I'm a beloved child of God, I'm not going to say something back. I'm going to forgive the person. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to keep walking. It's not going to take it personal. Because you see, when you do that and realize that your identity is a beloved child of God, you tend to not take things so personal. And yet most of the stuff that you get into, whether it be temptations, irritations, frustrations, anger, whatever, isn't it because somebody crossed your path and made it personal to you? It might not have been personal to them, but somehow you've construed it to be personal. By God, why'd they do that to me? I mean, think about it. People who are driving down I-4, you really think that they planned early on in a premeditative thing? Yep, when I get to about Highway 44 on my way to Daytona, there's going to be somebody coming out of New Smyrna Beach. I'm not sure what their name is, but I'm going to get them. They don't do that. They have their own agenda. They're on their way. And by God, it's personal to them. You stood in my way. Get out of my way. You see, the God that we have wants us to live out of the identity that we've been given. But how many of us really live every day of our life knowing I am beloved just for who you are? You know how powerful that is? That can change lives. When you really feel fully that you're loved, where you really know that, you know what, I can make mistakes, I can do those things, I don't like them, I don't think it's good, but God's never changed the way he's looked at me. He still loves me. He might not like my behavior, but he loves me. You know the old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin? It's because you move forward. God says, no, the only way I'm going to make any people change is by loving them, by loving them so deeply that I don't ever let go of them, that I'm always there to help bring them home. You know, I couldn't go without speaking a little bit today about the Parkland shooting. You know, I mean, it's just a sad situation. I mean, kids shouldn't have to be afraid to go to school, you know. But where my frustration comes so much after the sadness is sort of put into another category, my frustration is that when you listen to people in authority that are, you know, those who can change things, you know, every time they get into discussion, one side says it's one thing, mental health, the other side says it's another thing, it's gun control. And the truth of the matter is probably both, you know? I mean, the truth of the matter is that there's truth in both. But you know what? People so want to be right, and that's an addiction as far as I'm concerned. If you want to be right, you got to be right by God. And so if I'm right, that means I can't let him be right because I can't let it. And what it does is it stops conversation. And so what we've got is groups that are supposed to be leading us talking with each other, but they aren't talking with each other, they're talking at each other, and everything gets done. That's where my frustration comes. It's interesting because over this week, when I set that aside, I had all these calls. I had calls from different kinds of people, a lot of young people that could really identify with the victims. I had one young person who said, real clearly, she goes, you know, I was in the band. I was in junior ROTC. Those kids, some of the kids that died were in junior ROTC and were in the band. They could have been my friends. It could have been me that died. And they were frightened to death. They were scared to death. And she was just overwhelmed. I had other ones that were saying the exact same, identifying with the actual victims. But I had one call from a parishioner, a woman who is now a grandmother, who came at it from a different perspective. And she called me and she said this. She said, yeah, I'll be real up front with you. That shooter, that could be my grandson. My grandson's all screwed up. I mean, his father never really took him in, and all the men that my daughter married, you know, never really were a father figure for him, and my daughter doesn't know what to do, and she's got two other kids, and you know, we can't get him mental health, we can't get him into anything. The state seems to turn him away until he does something really terrible, which who knows how terrible it's going to be. We can't get it. That could be my grandson. That could be my grandson. I'd be up front with you. I didn't know exactly how to respond. I said, yeah, it probably could. She goes, I don't know what to do. I can't get him any help. I can't get him in. I said, you know, maybe one thing you can do, maybe you can be the vehicle for God to show him total unconditional love. It's going to take a lot of work on your part, because he's not lovable. He's not real likable. He's dangerous. But if you and your husband really love him, I mean, love him, where you say, no matter what you do, I'm not going to let go of you. Maybe you can break the cycle. Maybe you can give him the identity that God gave him and pull it out of him, because it's already in him, and bring it out of him so that he realizes he was created in the image of God, and that, you know, you see that love within him and you lift that up. Maybe you can turn it around by simply not just saying, okay, well, we got to get him more help, but by where you give him of yourself, your spirit, your emotions, your physical presence, where you give him that love that possibly he's not going to get from any other place. Because you see, I believe that when we realize that God loves us as beloveds, then we have an obligation to go out and give other people who cross our path, even the unlikable ones, even the ugly ones, even the ones that are problematic and dangerous, it's our job to somehow give them the belovedness that we've been given, to give it away back to him and to her. Because it's that way that we change this world. We can get all the programs right in the world. We can get all the rules of just humming right along. But without love, we still got nothing. We're this deep. But if we go where we have love, even if not every law gets into order, not every situation gets into order, if we give love away to the people who are difficult to love, then somehow we change the world. Somehow in the midst of changing the world, we are transformed from a little bit less of what we are right now into a little bit more of what we ought to be. But it's going to take work, and it's going to take commitment, and it's going to take you getting out of your own comfort zone and me getting out of my own comfort zone. It's a hard task. It's an impossible task. And you might even say, well, I don't know anybody like that. Well, you know what? I bet you do. I bet you do. Maybe you don't know them, but you know of them. And it might just simply start by giving them a phone call. It might simply start by seeing somebody that's a little bit different and simply trying to engage them. You don't have to give your safety away. You can keep things to where you are safe, but you do have to give your love away. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. You've been given an identity. You are beloved. I mean, beloved more than you could possibly imagine. Enough so that God the Father would give his only son just for you. But that belovedness comes with a responsibility. A responsibility to live out of that identity and to change lives of those people that cross your path. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.